the purpose of the hell study, or you could also call it the destruction of the wicked. The purpose of the study is to show that the purpose of hell is to eradicate sin, not perpetuate it. That's the purpose. And the focus, this is a very Christ-centered Bible study, even though it deals with a very tough subject, but at the heart of it, you have Christ, and John 3:16, for example, is how it relates to our relationship to God. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the opposite of perishing, and Jesus took that penalty for us so that we could live forever with Him. So, praise the Lord. And we have the study. It's divided up into some questions. The first one, or the first two, describe why hell. Why? How does it fit with a loving God? How does it fit with the plan of salvation? And it's actually the next question is answered also in this in number two. From number two to number three, it answers the question, when will hell take place? When will it take place? And also even let's just put it this way. Verse 2 through 4 describes when and where. When and where hell takes place. Those two questions. When and where. And then we're going to look at some difficult expressions in the Bible and define it from the Bible, what it actually means. And then we're going to look at what actually happens to the wicked. And then we will make the appeal at the end. So that's the structure of the study. So, yeah, let's begin. And hi, it's a pleasure to be back again.
Same here.
Yeah, we had a great study last time about the millennium, if you remember.
Well, that's a good one.
It was a good one, right? I liked it a lot. Anyway, today we're going to look at a very hot topic. We're going to look at hell. That word hell. Like, when you say the word hell, it conjures up different pictures in different people's minds. Have you ever had heard people talk about hell?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I always get this picture of like a red fiery guy with a big pitchfork, and evil grin on his face, and like
a big pot of boiling lava or something.
Yeah.
Okay. And who's in there?
Screaming and like help.
Yeah.
And he's just like really terrible.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. That's a picture that many people share also. So today, what we're going to do is actually look at what the Bible says about hell. Of course, I can be honest with you from the start that picture that you have right now of hell, that you've heard of hell, it doesn't. There's nowhere in the Bible that you'll find such a red guy with a pitchfork in molten lava. It doesn't exist right there. Actually, we'll look at what the Bible says, and you'll probably be amazed and also and relieved of what we'll find today.
Wow.
So, we'll see. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look into the subject. So, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us another opportunity to study Your Word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us as we delve into this difficult but important subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, God is described in the Bible as being love, as being amazingly loving. And we might well wonder, how does this concept of love, of a loving God, merge with the idea of hell? Like, how can God be loving and there can and how can there be something which we call a hell? So we'll actually answer four questions today. That's what we're going to do. The first question about hell is, why hell? The second question is, when hell, or when will hell take place? And the third question is, where will hell take place? And then fourthly, we'll look at, how long will hell burn? Those questions are we going to look at.
Isn't it forever and ever?
Yeah, we'll look at that. So let's find out from the Bible. So I don't want to give you my own opinion about it. Let's go to start in Ezekiel chapter 33. And let's first debunk a very unfortunate myth that some people actually have a picture in their mind of. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Wait, before we go there, I can just give you all, just for your information, you might not need to share this with people, but it's good for you to know that the word hell is translated from two different Greek words. Three different words in the Bible. One Hebrew word, that's called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Then one Greek word called Hades, and another Greek word called Gehenna. Those are the three words. So Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna. And the word Sheol simply means grave. It simply means where people lie and are dead. For example, and the same with Hades. Hades is the same word. And it says, for example, that Jesus was resurrected from Hades. Okay? Now, was Jesus there burning in some hell somewhere? No, he wasn't. He was in the grave. And then he was resurrected from there. And also, the righteous, they come up out of Hades. So Hades simply means grave. It simply means the place of the departed. The same word is Sheol. So those words, they don't bring any fire or brimstone or anything like that. However, this other word, Gehenna, that Greek word does have a connotation of fire. And that is, it comes it means basically the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. That was a valley outside of Jerusalem, which was a big dumpster, you know, where they threw all of their trash. And then it was constantly burning there in Gehenna, in the Valley of Hinnom. And there were worms there, and it wasn't a pretty place. So this picture of Gehenna is a picture that Jesus uses for what will happen to the wicked. So from the outset, we can know that hell is actually something real. It is a real place, or it is something real and a place of burning, from just the words in the Bible. But with that said, let's go to Ezekiel 33 and find out why. How does the picture of hell fit with a loving God? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It says there, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Now hold on, let me ask you a question here. Does God take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, according to this verse?
It seems like he doesn't, according to this verse.
Exactly. He doesn't. He really says, I take no pleasure. And he says, as sure as I live, I take no pleasure. So God is even swearing by himself. As sure as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he's very emphatic here. Hmm. God, he takes no pleasure. If he had his will, there would not be one single person who would be lost. Hmm. And in 2 Peter 3:9 says the same thing, that he doesn't want any to perish and be lost. So this idea that some sincere people actually have, that God somehow enjoys punishing the wicked, this is simply demonic. This is simply nothing to do with Bible religion. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in seeing people being tormented or anything like that. He is a God of love. Now we might wonder, well, why then is there a hell? How can that be reconciled to it? Let's go to Matthew 25 to find out the answer to this. Matthew 25. Verse 31 through 34. And would you mind reading that for us?
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Right, thank you. So, what event is this describing?
Sheeps and goats.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Son of Man comes in his glory.
That's right, that's when he comes in his glory. You know what we studied? We studied about second coming when Jesus comes with all of his angels. That's what it's talking about. So at that time, he will say to the sheep, that's a representative of the righteous, he will say to them, Come, you blessed are my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So Jesus doesn't say, stay where you are. Right? No. It is here at the second coming that he will says, come into the kingdom. So that again proves that the dead are actually, they are dead in their graves until the second coming, when Jesus wakes them up and says, now come into my kingdom. Right? That's just another text that confirms this in our minds. But look at what happens to the wicked in verse 41. Would you read that for us too? 41, and then you can read verse 46.
Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Wow. All right. So this is actually speaking of hell. This is speaking of the what will happen to the wicked. But let's first look at the answer of, or look at the question, why hell takes place. Notice in verse 41, what does Jesus say? Who is hell prepared for?
For the devil and his angels.
Isn't that interesting? You know, the Bible doesn't say that hell is prepared for sinners. The Bible doesn't say that hell is made in order to punish sinners, because God does not take pleasure in the wicked, in the destruction of the wicked. Actually, hell is made for the devil and his angels, those who originated sin. Let me say something radical here. Hell was designed to destroy sin. That is the purpose of hell. It's to destroy sin and its originator. You see, God has a dilemma. Maybe you didn't know God had a dilemma.
No.
God has a dilemma. And what's his dilemma? Well, his dilemma is that he is that what he loves most of all. And what is that? God so loved what?
The world.
The world. He loves humans. Human beings. And we are sinners, right?
Mm-hmm.
What God loved the most is so intertwined with what he hates the most. And what does the Lord hate? The Bible says he hates unrighteousness. He hates sin, actually. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And this is God's dilemma. How is he going to solve it? Is he going to destroy that which he hates so badly? Or is he going to save that which he loves so dearly? But he can't, because they're so intertwined. Because we cling to our sins. So God has designed something called hell in order to destroy sin out of this universe. And only those who cling to their sin will actually also meet the same result as the devil and his angels. So this is actually a beautiful picture, in one sense, of God. And this shows that hell has a function in God's plan of salvation. It is to rid the world of sin. Now, we'll get back to it. And if we read here that it says the everlasting fire, the everlasting punishment. Remember these words when we talk about how long hell will be. But that's the first question, is why. The second question is, when will hell take place? And so what do we find here? When will hell take place according to Matthew 25?
Seems like after Jesus has come.
That's right. He says in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He doesn't say, "Stay where you're at. Keep burning there." What would be the point of that? Bringing them out of the flames and then telling them, well, actually, now you need to go back again. So here we see that hell takes place after the second coming. And that's really important. Let's go to another text to establish that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now let me ask you this question. Where will hell take place according to this verse?
Heaven and earth?
Mm-hmm. The heavens and the earth, which are now, he says, right? They are preserved by the same word and reserved until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, if something is reserved, what does that mean? Is it something that's going on right now?
No,
it's not. It's something in the future. So here Peter is very clear. He says that the judgment of and the perdition of the ungodly, it's still future. It's still a future event. Very clear. If you want to look at an extra text in John 12:48, I can read it for you. It says that John 12:48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day," it says. So when will it judge him?
In the last day.
In the last day, that's right. So there is. Let me ask you this question. Is there a hell burning right now in some dungeon somewhere, according to the Bible?
Doesn't seem like it.
Doesn't. And so this idea that some people say, oh, I've been to hell and I've seen it, or they say there's some cave somewhere where people are burning and burning, this is not biblical. The Bible says that hell is something future. The judgment of the wicked is something future. Then the third question was where, and we already saw that it was on earth that the wicked would be judged, mm-hmm. right? Peter said that this earth, the heavens and the earth, which are now, they are preserved by the same word and are reserved with fire, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and see. And see this, the answer to these questions again. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9. Now, remember what we studied last time about the millennium, the 1,000 years? Mm-hmm. In verse 7, it says this. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And then verse 13 to 15 says, the sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. That's the second resurrection. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this is hell. According to the Bible, hell takes place after the 1,000 years. That's what it happened. After the 1,000 years. When they are resurrected, when the wicked are resurrected, they are judged and they are thrown. They try to take the city, but then they are thrown into the lake of fire. Fire comes down from heaven. You know, it said the heavens and the earth, they were reserved for fire. That's where fire comes down out of heaven. And it creates this huge lake of fire all over the earth. And that's where all the wicked are thrown in. Mm. So, we also see that it is on the earth that hell takes place, right? Hmm. Because they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So it's on the earth that people are. And that's where fire comes down from heaven and devours them and creates this lake of fire. Now, this brings us to the next question. How long, and this may be the most important question, how long will hell transpire? How long will it go on? Now, if you look in verse 9 there, what does it say happens to the wicked?
Well, it says that they were fire came down from God and devoured them.
Devoured them. Now, if I devour a meal of, let's say, pancakes, what happens to them?
They're in your stomach.
They're in my stomach. Is there anything left on the plate?
No.
If I devour them, there's nothing. You know that. And that's the same thing when the wicked are destroyed. The fire comes down and it devours them. It consumes them. There's nothing left of them, according to that verse. However, that's not the popular idea of hell, right?
Thought it was forever and always going on.
The popular idea, of course, we have already shown that hell doesn't take place right now. So the popular idea that when you die you go straight to hell, that's not biblical. You lie in your grave, you wait till the second resurrection after the 1,000 years, and then hell takes place. So we've already seen that, and it takes place on earth, not some dungeon underneath the earth. So we've seen that already, but then the question, how long will it go on? That's a very important question. And in verse 9 there, it seems to indicate that it's actually a limited time, limited space of time, because the fire devours them. But you might say, but didn't we read in Matthew that it was talking, that it said that they would be, they would go into the everlasting fire?
Yeah.
Remember that? the everlasting fire, and they talked about the everlasting punishment, eternal fire, everlasting punishment. Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? How can we reconcile these two? Maybe the Bible contradicts itself, but I don't believe it. We need to draw that conclusion. Let's go to Jude, the book of Jude. And let the Bible speak for itself. Jude chapter 1, that's right before Revelation. You have the epistle of Jude. And Jude only has one chapter. Let's read verse 7 there. It says, or you can read it.
Mm-hmm. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Wait a minute. Do you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, it sounds familiar.
You heard it? What happened to it, to them?
They got destroyed with fire and brimstone.
Mm-hmm. Fire rained down from heaven?
Yeah.
Now, notice what the Bible says here. And notice it carefully. What kind of fire destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah?
It's the eternal fire.
Eternal fire destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Now, does Sodom and Gomorrah burn today? Have you been there?
I haven't been there, actually. I don't know.
I can assure you that there is no Sodom and Gomorrah burning today. Uh-huh. If you go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll not find anything but ashes, if there was anything there. Let's go, actually, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and see what the Bible says happened to these cities. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. Interesting, huh? So what happened to the cities?
They were made into ashes.
They would turn into ashes. And what does the Bible say? What's this an example of?
What will happen with hell?
What will happen to the ungodly? That's right. So the same thing that happened, fire and brimstone came down from heaven and devoured them. That's the same thing that will happen to the wicked, according to the Bible. But it's said in Jude very clearly that Sodom and Gomorrah were punished with everlasting fire. So, we must make the conclusion then that everlasting fire, whatever it means, it cannot mean a fire that never ever goes out.
Interesting.
You understand?
Yeah, because the fire in Sodom and Gomorrah, it went out.
Yeah, it went out.
It turned still burning.
Exactly. It turned the city into ashes.
Yeah.
But it was the fire was called the eternal fire, but that didn't mean that the things were burning forever. Okay, so we just need to define what the Bible says when it uses these terms.
Yeah.
And then we don't have to make a contradiction. Now, about the eternal punishment that we read, I believe that the Bible teaches eternal punishment.
Isn't that contradicting the eternal fire that we just learned?
Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed forever, right?
Yeah.
They had an eternal punishment, but not an eternal punishing.
Oh.
Is there a difference between those words?
Yeah, when you say it like that.
Yeah, eternal punishment. Yes, the Bible teaches eternal punishment, but I don't believe it teaches eternal punishing.
Yeah, I guess there is a difference there.
Yes, a difference. Mm-hmm. So, this is very important. We need to be careful, not just put our own picture of what we think the Bible says. We need to actually look at what the Bible says. And let it speak for itself. Mm-hmm. So, there are actually some other cases in the Bible where the word eternal or forever is used for a limited sense of time. Mm-hmm. Just let's look at a few one of those verses in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Do you know remember the story of Jonah?
Yeah, the one that got swallowed by a fish.
That's right. He was swallowed by a big fish. And when he describes his time there in the belly of the fish, we find a very interesting thing he says there. The book of Jonah, chapter... let's look at chapter 1, verse 17 first. I'm sorry, I put 2, verse 1. It should be in the English, Jonah 1, 17, and Jonah 2, 6. So 1:17, it says this: Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So let me ask you, how long was Jonah in the belly of the fish?
3 days and 3 nights.
3 days and 3 nights. That's right. Now, if you and then let's go to chapter 2 and verse 6. See how he describes this event. He says, "I went down to the mooring of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me." How long?
Forever.
Forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Interesting, huh? Now here Jonah is describing his time in the belly of the fish, and it was 3 days and 3 nights, and he was saying, "Oh, the doors closed behind me forever." Now, yes. Were they closed there forever?
No, but I mean, it would sure feel like it.
It would sure feel like it, that's right. It would sure feel like forever if you were in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights.
Yeah.
Believe me. And that's the thing. The Bible sometimes uses human expressions instead of absolute terms. It is written in a language that we can understand, that we can relate to. Hmm. And so if I say, for example, that I stood in line forever, that doesn't mean I stood in line throughout millions and billions and billions of years. Mm-hmm. But it means I stood way too long.
Yeah.
Way too long time. And when I was dating my wife to be, actually we used to be separate from each other for a long time. Mm-hmm. And it sure felt like forever. When my wife was gone from me for 2 weeks or something. Mm-hmm. You can imagine that?
Yeah, I can.
So, it's the same expression. It doesn't mean that you were gone for throughout millions and billions and billions of years throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Mm-hmm. It simply means that it was way too long time.
Yeah.
So, and Exodus 21, verse 6, describes a slave that was to be a slave forever, it says.
Hmm.
Now that doesn't mean, it meant until he died.
Yeah.
It didn't mean until he was like billions and billions of years after his death. So anyway, we see some examples of this. So we can't just use our own understanding of forever. We need to put the Bible's understanding of forever into these words. But you say, doesn't the Bible teach about unquenchable fire?
Yeah, I've heard that.
You've heard of that? Let's look at one of those examples. Matthew 3 and verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Or we can read verse 12. It's enough with that. Would you read it, please? Mm-hmm.
His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, that he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
Unquenchable fire. So, here it is describing, of course, the fate of the saved and the fate of the lost, and the lost will be burned up with unquenchable fire. Now, what does this mean? Doesn't this mean a fire that will burn and burn and burn? I mean, it can't be quenched, right? So, this would support an everlasting hell, if that was what it meant. Hmm. But again, we need to allow the Bible to define what unquenchable fire means. Mm-hmm. Yes?
I think the Matthew chapter 12.
Yeah?
11 to 12.
Yeah?
I think he says something different.
Is it the right one? Matthew 3, verse 12. We only read verse 12.
Oh, okay.
Just to save time. Does it say the same?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just the last verse talks about unquenchable fire. So, sorry about that. Unquenchable fire. What does the Bible mean when it says unquenchable fire? Let's look in Jeremiah, another example of unquenchable fire. In Jeremiah 17, verse 27. Jeremiah 17, verse 27. It says this. God is telling his people, "But if you will not heed me or hallow the Sabbath day," you know, God is very... He thinks it's important to hallow the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. And he says, "If you do not take heed to me and hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem, or the palaces of Jerusalem, sorry, and it shall not be quenched." Hmm. Very interesting. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that if they would break God's commandments, then he would kindle a fire in the gates of Jerusalem, and a fire that would never be quenched.
Hmm.
So, question, do the gates of Jerusalem still burn?
Not that I know of.
No, they don't. I mean, there's still some war going on down there.
Yeah.
But that's not what the Bible was talking about. It was a fire that was going to be kindled in the gates, and that fire could not be quenched. If you want an extra text, you can write down 2 Chronicles 36. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in verse, you can just write down 2 Chronicles 36, verse 19 through 21. That just shows that happened actually. The palaces were burnt down, but everything was turned into ashes according to the word of Jeremiah.
Mm.
So, we see clearly that Jerusalem is not burning. So, unquenchable fire doesn't mean fire that will never ever die out.
Mm.
Because the fires in Jerusalem, they died out eventually, but it couldn't be quenched. Basically, it means that there are no firemen that could put out the flame in hell.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Like if you have in Montana, I know where you come from, you have these forest fires, right? And when the forest fire starts, sometimes it gets so large that you say, "Oh, this is unquenchable.
Yeah.
We can't do anything about it. We just need to evacuate all people and just flee for your lives."
Yeah.
Now what happens? Is that going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever?
No, it finally dies down eventually.
Exactly. Finally, the fire has nothing more to burn, and then it dies by itself.
Yeah.
But no one was able to put it out. No firefighters could put it out because it was so large. That's what hell is, the same thing. Hell, no one will be able to quench the fire in hell. So it doesn't mean it's going on forever and ever and ever. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you? Okay. Praise the Lord. What does the Bible say about the destruction of the wicked, or what the fate of the wicked? Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. And if you would read verse 1 through... Or 1 and 3.
1
please.
And 3.
Yeah.
"For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts.
Hmm. So there will be a day coming when that will burn like an oven. And what will happen to the wicked? They will burn, but what then?
They will be stubble.
They will be stubble. Well, exactly. And they will be, in verse 3, they will be ashes on the ground. This is the fate of the wicked. Yes, they will burn, but only a limited time. Then eventually they will be turned into ashes. This is the fate of the wicked. Psalms 37. Verse 9 and 10. It says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." That's what we talked about last time, remember? But the others will be cut off. Verse 10. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." Verse 20. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away." See that? So what will happen to them? They will vanish away. They will be no more. Verse 36. "Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." There's a place, there's a time in Earth's history when the wicked will be no more, when they will cease to exist. And as our text in Obadiah 1:16 says, they will be as if they had never been. This is the fate of the wicked, according to the Bible. So let's go to Obadiah and see that. One of the minor prophets. Obadiah 1 and verse 16. "For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually." It's talking about the last cup of God's wrath. It says, "Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." That's what it says. This is what God is going to do to the wicked. He's not going to make sin, he's not going to eternalize sin. He's not going to perpetuate it forever. He's going to destroy it, and it's going to be gone from the universe. I mean, can you imagine? This popular idea that people have sometimes of hell, they send that God somehow he upholds the souls in fire forever and ever, and they're tormented there, and he needs to continually sustain their lives so that they can feel the pain. And as the shrieks go up, they curse God, and the billows of the fire roll down there, and they curse him louder and louder, and their pain gets louder and gets worse and worse. That's going to go on as long as God will live. Is God's hatred for sin going to make him perpetuate sin? Is he going to immortalize sin? No, the wages of sin is death. Right? In the Bible, the wages of sin is death. Not everlasting life in torment. Right?
Right.
Wages of sin is death, not everlasting life in torment. It's the second death. You remember we read about the second death. The first death, we all die. But the second death, that's what the wicked die. So let's go to Ezekiel 28 and look at what will happen to Satan. Now, of all of the the wicked creatures of the universe, the worst one is Satan. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what will eventually happen to Satan? That must be the ultimate punishment. Ezekiel 28, verses 16 through 19. Remember, we studied when we looked at the Great Controversy, verse 12 through 15, mm-hmm. where he was a cherub who was created perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read, could you read verse 16 through 19 for us?
Okay. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever.
Wow. This is talking about Satan. Question, will there be a time when Satan is no more?
Yeah, I guess so.
There's no red pitchforked guy in charge of hell.
Huh.
No. Actually, the devil himself will be destroyed in hellfire.
Wow.
He will burn, yes, and he will burn a long time, maybe, because of his wickedness, but there will be a time when he will be no more.
Hmm.
He will cease to exist. He will turn into ashes, and he will be gone forever. Now, if Satan's last final fate will be annihilation,
mm-hmm.
now, of course, obviously, what would happen to the sinners? Nothing more, nothing worse.
No.
I mean, can you imagine the injustice of this idea of hell? I mean, if we think about hell, as popularly believed, that a person that does one sin and doesn't commit and doesn't give their hearts to Jesus, that they will suffer just as long as, let's say, the worst dictator that killed millions and millions of people in the world. They will suffer the same amount of time throughout eternity. And I mean, even if you were the worst creature on earth and you did so many terrible things, would you suffer throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity for that? That can never, ever add up in the sense of justice.
No.
This picture of hell is an unjust picture. And I believe it is a fable which the devil has used in order to create lots of infidels, to make people hate God for such a cruel creature, they say. How can he be claimed to be a loving God as well? So this is important, and it is... The Bible doesn't teach that there will be no end to the suffering of the wicked. Let's go to our last verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not burn throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, but have everlasting life." Is that what it says?
No.
I misquoted it, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't say.
Should not perish.
Perish. That's the thing. That's the thing. Good. You noticed it. You need to check me. But that's really important. It doesn't say that they would burn throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. It says that the wicked will die. They will perish eventually. And opposite to perishing is to have everlasting life. So everlasting life is not given to the wicked. It's only given to the righteous.
Hmm.
And you know what? God so loved the world that none would have to be destroyed.
Hmm.
That's a God of love. You know, Jesus took that second death for you and me. He died on that cross for you and me. And he gave himself as a ransom so that we could have everlasting life if we believe in him. This is the good news about hell. The best news about hell is that no one needs to be there. The second good news is that, okay, it will not last for throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But the most important thing is that no one needs to be there. Jesus himself has made a way of escape for us so that whoever believes on him will be saved. And this is my appeal. Is it clear to you from what we studied that the purpose of hell is to eradicate sin and not to perpetuate it?
Yeah.
That the wages of sin is death and not eternal life and torment. Is it also clear to you that Jesus doesn't want a single person to end up in hell? That's right. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus died the second death in your place, in my place. And so that we could spend eternity with him. And I would ask you, is there anything that would keep you from joyfully giving your heart to him right now so that we can be sure of that, spending eternity with him?
No.
Praise the Lord. I can also share a story that you can use as an appeal. In the Amazon, there are certain monkeys that hunters catch. And they catch them by taking a coconut, and they drill a hole in the coconut, and it's a really tiny hole, and inside that coconut they put a little marble or a knick-knack or something that the monkeys like, and then they nail this coconut to the tree, and the monkeys, they come in, and the hole is just big enough for their hand to squeeze through that little hole, and then they grab that little thing. But when they are clutching their fist, the hand is too big to bring it out again. And so as long as they're grabbing that thing, they're doomed. And the hunters, they just come and they will not let it go. They will cling to it and they will be destroyed. This is a beautiful, and this is a terrible picture, but it's a picture of hell and what will happen to the wicked. God is going to destroy sin. But only those who want to cling to it will be destroyed. All they have to do in order to escape is to let go of that little sin. Let go of it, give it to Jesus, and then escape free. So that's what Jesus wants us to do. Now, as I said in the appeal, is there anything that would keep you from right now, together with me, joyfully giving our hearts to the Lord, so that we can be part of his kingdom? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us, and thank you for giving us a way out. Thank you for sending your Son so that none need to be lost. Thank you that you do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that you would like every person to be saved. I pray, Father, that we may all be among those. We give you our hearts. We give you any little sin that we might cherish in our hearts. We let it go so that you may take it away and remove it. And we thank you, Lord, for doing this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes.
I think it's not clear to me. Jesus died the second day. Is it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not clear, or like you don't understand what the second death is.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah. Well, in Revelation, it talked about the second death. That those who were cast into the lake of fire, that was the second death. So.
But I just, he said,
Yeah. That's basically saying that Jesus went to hell for you. That he took that punishment, that second death, for us. The death he died was actually the death which is called the second death in Revelation. Maybe it's a bit confusing, but if you go to Revelation 20 and verse 14. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, it says. And in verse 4, no, sorry, in verse 6, I mean, chapter 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So, I don't know, does that make it clear?
So, I was thinking that if it is the second death, if the second death has no power over them, then it means that after the millennium, Christ's second coming, those who are living, okay, they will not die.
Hmm.
And those who died and were resurrected, or those who died in Christ, when they see Christ, they will not die again.
That's right, yeah.
Is that not the second death that have no power upon them? But because those who died in their sins,
yeah,
when Christ resurrected them, and if they see the glory of Christ, because of the sins that they bore in them, they will die.
Yeah, well, it's that they will be cast into this lake of fire, as it's called.
The lake of fire.
Yeah, and that is the second death.
So how does that second death relate to Christ? That is what I don't understand.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's the final punishment of sin is the second death, if that makes sense. When it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death, it means the second death, basically. It means that they will die forever. The death, they will die the death that there is no resurrection from.
Yeah, but I know that will be, or that will come upon humanity, evil doers.
Yeah.
Or those who will die in their sins, right?
Yeah, exactly.
But I know for the first death that Christ died for us, he died for our sins.
Yeah.
The death that we were to die, he took upon himself and he died for us.
Yeah, but
that is the first death.
But we still die the first death. Okay, when you grow old and you die, that's the first death. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't die that death for you.
Yeah.
But what he did die was the second death. So that's why you can be resurrected and you don't need to die again. Because Jesus took that death from you. So I don't know.
It just means that we are still in the world of death.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that he's... Jesus, when he died, he didn't remove the first death. In that sense, he took the final punishment of sin, which is the second death. Does it make sense? I mean, you don't need to use this word if it confuses you.
Yeah, really. I don't really get it. Because Jesus will not come and meet everyone dead or everyone alive. Some will be dead, some will be alive, right?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
So it means that some will have their second death, and others will only have their first death. Those who were living,
When are you talking about the second coming or
the second coming?
The second coming.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, the second coming. Then some people will die the first death, and the rest will be taken to heaven.
There's no second death at the second
coming.
Michael, are you talking about those who will be taken to heaven or No, we are still talking about Jesus died the second day.
Yeah. Like he didn't. When Jesus died, he took the penalty for our sins. Right. And that's
so that is the first death.
No, that's the second death that he died. It doesn't mean that he has died one time before. Don't get confused about that.
So the one he died on the cross, which death?
It's the second death.
It's the second death.
Yeah.
Then which one is the first one?
The first one is the sleep. It's which anyone does. Yes.
I think the Bible even say that we should not be afraid of the first death, but rather the second death.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I get your point that when Jesus died, it was for the second death, which as a result, he comes again.
Yes.
As he's coming, his glory, as the Bible says, those who have seen them, everything will kill them, right? But the second one, which is going to bring the hellfire, that is the second death.
That's the second death.
That is the one Christians, Christ took for us. That is the one who died for us and paid for us. So that is the one the Bible is saying you should rather be afraid of than the first one. Because the first one, as you said, is just a sleep.
Exactly.
And yes, Christ died one time. It doesn't mean that it's for the second death. So Christ died one and second time.
No, exactly.
That is my understanding.
Yeah. No. Yeah, thank you very much. Okay, we can talk later, Michael. It's over for today if you need to go. There are some objections if you'd like to stay and know the answers to them.
Or you can write them down.
I can just share with you Revelation 20. That's maybe the only, or the most difficult text. It's the only text that actually talk about tormenting forever and ever. Does any one of you want me to go through this, or do you feel comfortable? Huh?
I think it's important.
You think it's important? Okay. Does anyone else think it's important?
Or at least can I write it down?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. I can go, let me go through it with you. It says there in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's Revelation 20, verse 10. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is one of the strongest expressions here in the Bible, and it clearly says that they will be tormented forever and ever. And so here is a clear reference to an eternal torment. However, first thing we need to note is that this doesn't say anything about the sinners. It is talking about the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. Is that clear? It doesn't say anything about sinners being tormented forever and ever. In verse 9, just before, it says that they're devoured. So there must be a contradiction then between these things. There are 3 points that are important to note here. Hell will take place on earth. We saw that already. And the old earth will be recreated to a new earth, according to Revelation 21 and verse 1. So if people are going to be tormented in hell forever and ever, and the earth will be made new, and hell was on earth, then it doesn't add up. When is Jesus going to be able to create a new heaven and a new earth? It doesn't seem to work. And then secondly, it's only the fate of the devil and the beast and the false prophets which is here described. And as we saw in Ezekiel 28, Satan will be destroyed one day. So whatever it means, if it does, it has to contradict then what it says in Ezekiel. if it is so that they will be tormented forever and ever. Thirdly, the Bible sometimes uses human expressions and not always absolute terms. This is what we looked at. We have examples. This is important. We have examples in the Bible where the word forever clearly refers to a limited time. Jonah, that should be 1:17-6. 1 Samuel 1:22-28. Exodus 21:6. And we have good reasons for believing that Revelation 20 and 10 is another of those examples. So, because of these three reasons, or because of those other reasons, we see in the context, if we read it, it will not add up. So, therefore, we need to assume that yes, the devil and the beast and the false prophets, they will be tormented too long. They will not like it. It will be too long. But there will be an end to them. And Jesus will create a new heaven and a new earth.
I've been wondering about the thing about even some limited time. I know the thing that the punishment is always according to someone's sins.
That's right.
But still, I think it's a little bit. When you said earlier that God's purpose is to eradicate sin, not to
perpetuate.
Yeah, what is the use of even some people to torment them some longer, some little bit longer, if the point is just to eradicate the whole sin thing?
Yeah, if you look in Luke, I think it's Luke 14. No, it's Luke 12:48. That says that there will be different lengths of punishment. Yeah. Luke 12, verse 47 and 48, it says, "And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much has been given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more." So there's actually different degrees in punishment. And also when Jesus said, woe unto Chorazin, woe unto these cities in Galilee. You know that time? And then he says, if the people of Tyre would have seen these miracles... Or if the people of Sodom, what? Next one? Okay. If the people of Sodom would see these miracles, they would have repented. And then he says, but your punishment will be worse than this. So there, we see it clearly. There's a degree, differences of degree. And why is that? If the purpose of sin is to eradicate, if the purpose of hell is to eradicate sin, I think it's basically justice. It's about God's justice. Like, justice says that the punishment is in proportion to the crime. That's what justice, by definition, is. But if I've committed one sin, if it was only one sin that I didn't hold, that I didn't let go of, I will have more lenient punishment than if I had very many sins. So I think it is fair in every sense of the word, and that is why the devil and his angels will be punished the longest, in my mind.
Jonathan,
yeah.
What of Luke chapter 17? The story with
Lazarus
and then the rich man.
Yeah, we looked at that last time, if you remember.
But does it have anything like to do with him?
Yeah, it does. But it's basically the same answer as we looked in the, when we talked about death. That the purpose of the, it was a parable. It was a parable, not in order to teach what happens when you die, but that teaches important spiritual lessons, other important spiritual lessons. So, some people have built their whole doctrine on hell on that parable, and I think it's dangerous to build a whole theology on only one parable. You need to have some other evidence, and we see that there are overwhelming evidence in other places that talks about hell being a limited time. So, if we're going to go to a parable, an illustration, a story that Jesus is using, and say this proves it, that is, in my mind, not solid biblical study, Bible study.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thank you too.
I think that is it.
That's it. Praise the Lord. Shall we have a prayer? Okay, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time that we could have together, that we can study your word together and be challenged and learn new things. And we pray that you will continue to guide us as we study these things at home and as we also help others to see what the Bible actually says about these topics. So please help us and guide us so that we may understand these things correctly. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.